The Minor Prophets on Wednesday night. We've just been working through the Minor Prophets. I realized one day, you know, there's some of these books of the Bible I'd never preached through. And I'm like, hey, you better get after that. So I'd preached through Jonah, of course, but I had I'd preached through Joel. And then I was going to skip over Jonah and just run straight into Amos. But then I realized that Jonah comes right on the heels of Jonah. Or Joel, wait a second, let me get it right. Jonah comes right on the heels of Joel. And so as I taught through Joel, remember, in chapter 1 they had the locust. And it decimated the crops, it brought in a famine. And Joel said, but you realize this is just a type or a symbol in chapter 2 of what the Assyrians are going to be like when the Assyrians, the Ninevites, come down. It's going to be like scorched earth, just like the locust did. Oh, but that's nothing. In chapter 3, it's going to be like the great invasion of the Antichrist at the end times. And about 5 years after Joel's prophecy, God taps Jonah on the shoulder and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. And we know the story of Jonah. We've heard it since we were children. If you've been in church any length of time, we've heard the story. We've read it to our kids. But we don't see things from God's point of view. And that's, you know, when we're in it, in the moment, we have a hard time looking at it. And that's always the point. We should try to see things through the eyes of God. Because, spoiler alert, because when Joel gave his prophecy, he knew that Assyria was coming. The Ninevites were coming, but he didn't know when. And because Jonah, the unwilling missionary, went to Nineveh and revival will break out, it will put off the invasion for at least 75 to 100 years. It'll put off the devastation for at least two or three generations. And even though Jonah didn't want to go, he was doing something that was going to help his people. He just didn't know how. So in Jonah, chapter number 1, we see the commission of Jonah in verses 1 and 2 because the word of God came to the man of God and he got the call of God and the plan of God and he didn't want to. And I think that's all of us. A lot of times we're afraid that if God speaks to us, if we read this Bible, God may ask us to do something we don't want to do because we're afraid that he's got some whimsical idea that we just don't want to do. The problem is we don't know God well enough. Because when you know God, the more you know him, the more you know his character, the more you realize he doesn't play with you like a child would play with a toy. God wouldn't toy with you. God has a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose or a plan that is for your good and his glory. See, the Vikings all thought their god, Odin, was like a 5 to 7 year old child, was petulant, because life didn't make sense to them. The good would die young and the bad would exist forever. And, you know, they just, things, they would work hard and nothing would work out. And it's like a child was in charge. But what they didn't understand was that the one true God, Jehovah God, he doesn't do anything like that. He's good. His mercy endures forever. We just don't know him well enough. See, the word faith means our confidence in his character. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11, 6 says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can replace that word faith with confidence in his character. That without confidence in God's character, you can't please him. You don't trust him. Well, why don't you trust him? Because you don't know him well enough. See, Jonah had been used of God in the past, but God had always asked him to do something Jonah wanted to do. See, it was a relationship with God on Jonah's terms, within Jonah's boundaries, saying, I'll do it as long as it fits this mold, God. As long as it's within these parameters, I'm on board. I'm your man. Anything you want, Lord, as long as it fits here. See, Jonah wanted to do the will of God. He just didn't want Nineveh to be the will of God. So Jonah flees. Verse number 3 of chapter 1. He goes down to Joppa, gets on a boat. Now, Joppa is here on the sea coast of, if you're looking at a map, and of course, I'll put my back to you. So if you're looking at the Mediterranean, he's over here, and Nineveh's over there. He gets on a boat and goes all the way. He's heading over here. He's going to go out past the Rock of Gibraltar and go out here to Tarshish, which is on the western coast of Spain. He was going to go as far away from as he could get and still be on the map. I don't know if he thought God wasn't in Tarshish this time of year, or if he thought if I get far enough away, God would just have to do something else. Right? Is that how you feel? When God asks you to do something you don't feel like doing? You know what I'm talking about? Well, God will just have to find somebody else. You know, God doesn't really appreciate it when we put parameters on our relationship with Him. He just didn't into that. See, Jonah had the wrong attitude about God's will because he thought it was optional. He had the wrong attitude about witnessing. He thought he could turn this thing off and on at will. He also had the wrong attitude about his enemies. That's what made Jesus' statement in Matthew 5, love your enemies, so controversial. See, Jonah knew that the Israelites were the only people on the planet who had God's word. They were the only people at that time who knew what true salvation was. So, he could just take a step back and let people go to hell if he wanted to. I mean, how much do you got to hate somebody to let them go to hell? All you got to do is do nothing. That's all you got to do. Just take a step back and just let it happen. So God pursues Jonah, verses 4 through 16. And of course, Jonah lost God's voice. He lost the power of the Holy Spirit. He lost his desire to pray in verse 5. The ship, the mariners were praying, but he didn't see any need for it. He lost his testimony with these lost pagans. He lost his reason to live, verse 12. He said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. And so shall the sea be calm. You know, I'm not going to jump in because then I won't have plausible deniability when I stand before God. I want to be able to blame you mariners. It's your fault I died. Why? Because he couldn't jump in himself? He couldn't do it himself? He already, in spite, went down and paid the fare and got on a boat. He couldn't jump overboard? He afraid of water? Afraid he can't swim? Well, I mean, what? No, he wanted plausible deniability. I have people in my family who think if they ignore it, they'll be able to stand before God and blame ignorance. They'll be able to play the ignorance card. Well, you know, I didn't know it was illegal. I didn't know it was against you, God. I'm sorry. You know, hey, can you let me off this once? No, the books will be opened. And they'll be judged according to their works. And they that are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. Jonah could not be reasoned with. You know, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 25, Samuel told Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The word witchcraft is pharmacia. It's like you're on drugs when you're in rebellion. You can't be reasoned with. You'd rather die in spite than live in submission. And you know, God never goes against our free will. But he will change our circumstances many times to make us willing to go. And so we get into chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah, the men, verse 16, the mariners, the pagans, feared the Lord exceedingly. They got saved. They threw Jonah in the water, and all of a sudden the storm went. And there's a great calm. The boat's about to split in half. They throw the rebellious, backslid preacher overboard, and the whole thing goes. And all of the mariners get saved. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to these guys. They're going to have a story. Especially, I want to know how big the fish was. Right? I mean, I want to know how big that fish was. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. That's all it took for them. All it took for them was to see a storm calm, and they go, you know what? We're only going to worship you. And for the rest of my life, I'm only going to make offerings and sacrifice to you and no other God. Boom. That's it. That's it. It's you and me. You can control the sea. That's good enough for me. That's what they said. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Like I said, God never makes us go against, God never goes against our free will, but sometimes he'll change our circumstances to make us willing to go. Have you ever been on a cruise? I've never been on a cruise. Now, some of you folks have been in the Navy. I know Brother Isaiah's been in the Navy. Brother Jim, you've been shipboards. Other folks been out on a boat so far you can't see land. You know what I'm talking about? There's a Marine in the back there shaking his hand. You know what I'm talking about? You've been so far out you can't see land out on open water. Well, in chapter 1 in verse 17, Jonah embarked on a 3-day, 3-night, all-expense-paid tour to the lower parts of the Mediterranean on what's called Discipline Cruise Line. Why did Jonah have to go into the great fish? So Jonah would know it was God who was doing it, not circumstances. Why was God doing it? To discipline Jonah. Why did God discipline Jonah? Because God loved Jonah. You know, I got friends. I've traveled around a little bit, and I've met folks who think God gets embarrassed and has to whoop us because we've somehow embarrassed him in the heavenlies. Like he hangs out with a bunch of other deities, and we've embarrassed him. No, that's not how that works. God loves us. That's why he disciplines us. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your ribbon there, your hand there, and Jonah 2. We're going to bounce back and forth. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. You see, like any good parent, when their child steps out of line, the parent doesn't wait for the child to come to his senses. The parent takes initiative. Our Heavenly Father always is the great initiator. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, he takes the initiative when we step out of line to restore fellowship. That's all he wants. He wants, see, if you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. You were born into a relationship with God. Now that you're saved and now that you're heaven bound, now that you're a child of God, you can't lose that. But you can hurt your fellowship. Like any child can get crossways with their parent. Right? I wasn't a perfect child. Were you a perfect child? Think about it. Did you have to say you were sorry every now and again from your parents when you messed up with your parents and broke your parents' rules? I always laugh. You know, Mrs. Mix and I, we have these conversations about our kids from time to time. And I know you reap what you sow, Brother Jim, but I don't remember being this big a pain, you know, even exponentially. You know, if I do the math backwards, I can't remember, you know. Yeah, you reap more than you sow, but I'm still doing the math and reverse going, I can't, you know, if you do it. But anyhow, verse number 5 of Hebrews 12, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now he's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why? Because he wants to restore the fellowship. So what is the way God does things? Number one, when we step out of line, God rebukes us. That is a verbal correction. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why, what hast thou done? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah had already been rebuked by the Spirit of God that he was out of the will of God. He already knew. So when God, first thing God does is he rebukes us. Step two, when we don't, when God, now that may be through a song, that may be through reading the Bible, that may be through a message I'm preaching, and the Lord punches you right in the heart. And you know that wasn't me, unless you look over at your wife and go, have you been talking to the preacher? No, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit of God poking you in the heart going, he's talking to you. See, whenever my preacher would have to say something controversial, he'd take his glasses off. Because we all knew, like me, I can't see any of you. You're so good looking. Because I can't see any of you. You're all pretty. But the truth is, he would get up there and he'd point with his glasses or his finger. And his finger was like Pinocchio's nose. And it'd come all the way out to me. Like, and I knew that was the Holy Spirit going, he's talking to you, John. You know, and it's really the Lord saying, I'm talking to you right now. And see, that's a rebuke. And sometimes it's your children. How many of you realize that your children are God's little spies? Right? And your grandchildren are God's super spies. Right? But Peppy, I thought we were supposed to, or Mama, I thought the Bible said, or well, we learned in Sunday school, we're not supposed to say the word can I say stupid? We're not supposed to say that, You know, they're God's little spies, and that's the Holy Spirit rebuking you. When we don't turn back to God and go, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, then he escalates just like you do. When you have a conversation with your kid and you tell them what's wrong and why and they don't turn, you escalate. You up the ante. And that's called chastening. So we see this in chapter 1 and verse number 13, when the wind comes. Verse 4 and verse 13, the storms come of chapter 1 of Jonah. And when the rebuke and the chasten doesn't work, he scourges. He again escalates. God will escalate. Now, he'll rebuke us verbally, then he'll swat us, and when that doesn't work, then he takes you to the woodshed and he whoops you. Why? Because you've embarrassed him? No, because he loves you. And if you don't change, if you don't turn, if you don't come back to him, it's going to be the worst for you and everyone connected to you. And it's because God loves you. So God scourges. In verse 17 of chapter 1, God puts Jonah in a whale. What happens, preacher, when God rebukes us and we don't turn, and God scourges us, or chastens us and we don't turn, and God scourges us and we don't turn? What happens then? It's my personal opinion, God heals you fully at that point and takes you on to heaven. Because in 1 John 5, it says, there is a sin unto death. And at some point, God takes his hand off you and he lets the world beat you. He turns you. Wasn't it Paul who said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved? And there is nobody meaner and more bitter and more depressed and more discouraging to deal with than an embittered Christian who's out of the will of God and knows it and is so mean and mad about it, doesn't want to come back to God. They'd rather die. See, discipline reveals our sonship. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, look, you turn and you don't walk with God and you don't hear God say something about it, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You're committing fraud. What is it when somebody steals? Identity theft. You're saying you're a Christian, you're saying you're God's child, but God doesn't rebuke you, God doesn't chasten you. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. Well, why does God do this? Well, verse number 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of the Spirits, Father of Spirits, and live? For they, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, our heavenly Father, for our profit. God always corrects us for our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Right? Now look, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. None of us get excited about taking a whooping from the Lord. None of us. Nevertheless, afterward, if we respond right, if we come back to Him, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Discipline makes us partakers of His holiness. In times of discipline, personal revival can happen. Because at that moment, we have a tendency, when we're being rebuked of God, when we're being chastened by the Lord, we have a tendency to cast sin out of our life. Let me ask you a question. Tonight, to the best of your knowledge, to the best of your ability, are you right with God? Do you really want to chance it leaving here tonight, not right with God? In chapter 1 and verse 17, this literally happened. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, Jesus said it happened in Matthew 12 and verse 39 through 41. He said, actually, just like it happened to Jonah, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Just like that happened, you're going to see this happen. I counsel people all the time who have absolutely no intention of changing. No intention of doing it. It's like they call me so that I can give them permission to go against what I know is right. Why? Plausible deniability. Lord, look, you know, I called preacher and Brother Mick said it's okay. It's not my fault, Lord. It's not my fault. Take it up with preacher. He told me it's okay. I get calls like that all the time, and I'm like, well, brother, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to the Lord about it? You know, brother, the Bible says such and so. Well, you know, I'm just not, I'm not in love anymore. I don't feel the love anymore. I just don't. Well, brother, have you talked to the Lord about it? And it's almost like they're waiting for me to go, well, listen, it's okay. Go ahead and go. No, I'm not signing my name to that. That's like me praying that you'll pass a drug test. That's insane. I'm not tying my name to that. You're insane. You called the wrong preacher if you want me to give you permission to go against God's word. No, you're on your own on that one. I'm out. You go ahead. I love you, but it's true. Do you ever want to change or are you just waiting for your whale to arrive? Have you had a whale cruise yet? Look, I'm not saying every illness you go through is disciplined for sin. We live in a fallen world, cursed by sin. Our bodies are racked with, cursed by sin. By the sin. You know, we're sinful people in a sinful world. We're going to get sick. But I got to tell you, when I get sick, I always kind of check myself and go, am I right with the Lord? When I'm having financial trouble, hey, look, listen, I'm not saying every financial problem is sin, but when I'm struggling and having some financial troubles, I'll stop for a second and I'll kind of take a little survey of myself and go, you know, get out the app. Did we tithe? Did we not tithe? Did we tithe? Did we give an offering? Are we up on our missions? I don't know about y'all, but how do you check your rightness with God? Do you have a dipstick somewhere? I want to make sure I'm right with God. Right? Because when I'm right with God, then I know God allowed this, and then there's grace coming. There's something good coming. God's going to teach me something. God's going to show me something. Is this self-inflicted, or is this something God has allowed? Because if it's self-inflicted, then I need to apologize. Right? No. Right? Because I did this. Now, if I didn't do this to the best of my ability, if I'm right with the Lord, then I need to go, okay, well, Lord, You know this is what you know I'm in this, and I don't know that I brought this on myself, but praise the Lord, Something's coming. Something good's coming. What am I saying? When I'm not right with the Lord, I know it. Because I have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I have the witness of the Sarah Spirit. Right? Sometimes I have the witness of other. You know, God will use all kinds of people. And when the problem is, though, when it finally becomes unbearable, a lot of times, that's when people start asking, is this a whale, Lord? Is this my whale? Because of my straying, the Lord has afflicted my children. And because of the affliction of my children, I have drawn closer to the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Affliction can bring about obedience if you'll let it. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, affliction has a way of realigning our priorities. And I told you about the time we had our first children were stillborn twins. You know, we were in a whale. Why were we in a whale? Because we had set our priority that there is just no way we could possibly be faithful to church with two babies at once. We had said it out loud. Preacher's crazy. Does he understand? We have a pickup truck with a jump seat. That's the only vehicle we got. How are we supposed to be faithful with two babies? You know, that's twice the feeding, twice the burping, twice the... That's crazy. That's twice the sleep deprivation. That's twice everything. How are we... And he wants us to be faithful all the time. That's just crazy. There's just no way. We don't have that problem anymore now. And we're laying in the hospital bed crying, going, you know what, Lord? We're ready to get out of our whale. So in chapter 2 of Jonah, we see the helplessness of Jonah. See the first word of verse 1 in chapter 2? Let's all say it together, 1, 2, 3, then. Do you know why it starts with the word then? Because the last phrase of verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now I need you to think about that for just a second. How long would you be in the belly of that whale before you started praying? Jonah went 3 days and 3 nights and then was astonished by the fact that he's still alive. And at that point, I guess he's like, he finally hits bottom at that point. Thank the Lord he was still alive. You know, in Luke 15 with the prodigal son, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he got as low as a Jewish boy could get. He was ready to wrestle the hog for slop to eat. When he came to himself and went, what am I doing? And he was still alive, praise the Lord. I got friends that didn't make it. They were still on the downward spiral when their body gave out. So how deep does your whale got to go? It took 3 days and 3 nights to break Jonah's pride. How low do you got to get than a whale's belly at the bottom of the Med? The Mediterranean Sea. How low do you got to get? How far down is bottom? Then we hear the prayer of Jonah. He says, it says in verse 1, and then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, hold on a second, y'all. Listen, I don't know if Jonah wrote this as a journal or while it was happening, or if Jonah wrote this afterwards, or Jonah wrote this while he was sitting under the gourd. I don't know. But he obviously had to live it before he wrote it. Verse 2. We see the prayer, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, the telltale sign of a stiff-necked Baptist is prayer without repentance. You know, it finally got him unbearable enough. He finally humbled himself. Up until now, Jonah was willing to change his heading, but not his heart. Change his behavior, but not his bearing. Change his action, but not his attitude. Change his direction, but not his disposition. Okay, God, you win. It's finally unbearable enough. I'll go. Fine. And I just say to myself, buddy, how deep's it got to go, mom and dad? How deep's it got to go, young person? See, true confession is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, because what I'm looking for here, and I don't see, is, Lord, I'm sorry, I was a rebel. I should have just done what you told me to do. You're right. You're always right. I should, yes, sir, was the right answer. I'm sorry. This was my doing. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. The word contrite means, I'm sorry that I hurt you, Lord. Contrition, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. The ones that God accepts is a broken spirit, that broken, that attitude of I'm sorry, this is my doing. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse number 3, for thou hadst cast me in the deep, wait a minute. God wasn't the one to put you in the water, dude. This is your doing. All thy billows and the waves passed over me. Oh, wait a minute. I guess it is God's doing because he took me down with the fish. Yeah. But do you acknowledge that it's your fault? It didn't have to be this way? Almost like he's blaming God for his circumstances. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall in the trap of blaming God for your circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you. You've not faced or fallen in on a temptation or given into a temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everybody else falls under the same kind of problems and the same temptations you do. But God, even though you're facing the same temptations everybody else faces, but God is faithful. He is faithful to what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Now hold the phone here for a second. Let's do just a little English grammar here, okay? The problem is we all stop at that semicolon. And we count across stitch that on a pillow. Oh, God will not put more on you than you can handle. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is, God will not let you be tempted above that which you're able, but will make a way of escape. Meaning, if you are too stupid or too stubborn or too proud to take the way of escape, it is too much for you to stand up against by yourself. You will fall. See, the problem is when you take the Bible out of context and only take little pieces and snippets, it makes great platitudes. You can sell it on Etsy, but it ain't real. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You are tempted above that which you are able to stand. But God is always faithful to give you a way of escape, but you didn't take it. There's a young man that was raised same age as my oldest son, one of my son's best friends. And he was dating a girl, and she was bad news. But you know, you always attract what you are. He wasn't much better. We're coming up on a Friday night. It's going to be a 3-day weekend. I knew he was going to go out with this girl, and I knew this was bad news. And so I called my son's friend, and I said, listen, rather than go out with that person, go out and, you know, get yourself into trouble. Listen, why don't you come over? You know, Josh is home. He's off tonight. We're going to play PS4. We're going to get pizza. We're going to hang out at my house. You know, we're going to have a time. Listen, the Lord. And he said, no, I got stuff to do. I said, listen to me. The Lord has touched my heart and brought you to mind. And I'm telling you,
You need to drop what you're doing, and you need to get in that car. You need to drive over to my house. And you need to come over to our house and be at our house tonight. No, Brother Mix, I love you, and I know you want what's best for me, but no, sir, I'm going to go. So that night, he goes up to Pennsylvania, meets up with his girlfriend and her mother, and they head off to a concert. And they come back from the concert, and while they're sitting in the car with his mother, where her mother, arguing about how she's actually underage, he kills her while she's sitting in the front seat of her own car. Kills her. Murders her. What do you want me to say? You want me to testify to your character? Sorry. God gave you a way of escape. I called you on the phone. I called you on the phone 8 hours before you committed a felony. God put me on the phone with you. And I told you, God told me to tell you to come to my house. And you say it's horrible. Yeah, it's horrible. He's serving life. He was in the army, he was an E5. He was running up the ranks, doing great. He was 21 at the time. He's 9 years into a life sentence. Look, when you think you don't need God and you know what you're doing, hang on, your whale's on the way. Your whale's on the way. And God will use the most unlikely of people to try to get your attention before the hammer falls. See, obedience is always the best plan, even if it gets you mocked. Obedience is always the best plan, even if it means humbling yourself and admitting you're wrong. Obedience is always the best plan, because when you stand before God, then the results are up to him. Look, I did what you told me to do in your word. I admitted I was wrong. I took the way of escape. I obeyed your word. The results are now, the recompense of results, that's up to you now, Lord. I did what I was told to do the way you told me to do it. Here's chapter and verse. I'm looking to be led by you. Don't blame God. Verses 4 and 5, Jonah finally agrees with God. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. He acknowledged what he was doing. He asked to be restored, because the discipline is always about restoration. Discipline is never about punishment because of somehow we've embarrassed God. It's always for our good. Yeah. I'm cast out. I broke fellowship. Yet I will look, because God is rich in mercy. Yet, he says in verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life. To Jonah's surprise, God had preserved his life. Jonah was astonished. And that's because God is always good. And God is always right. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're out of time tonight. There is a whale. You know, the devil is always happy to play the part of a whale. He and his horde is always happy to play the part of the chastening rod. He's always happy to play the part of the death of a saint who won't do right. Besides standing embarrassed before God's throne, I think standing there ready to take on the opportunity to take the life of someone who won't do right. It's probably the one thing he likes to do most. We have an opportunity as Christians. Don't leave here tonight if you're not right with the Lord. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you're here tonight and you died and you've yet to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to pray and admit to God you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you, because your sin was carried to the cross by Jesus, laid upon Him. He paid the penalty. He bore it. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Receive Him as your Savior tonight, believing He died and rose again. Don't leave here without being right with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for every opportunity we have. We thank You, God, because the trials and struggles of this life, not just the ones we create, but the ones You allow, also provide opportunities for us to know You better and to trust You more as we receive grace and forgiveness, mercy and love. With each opportunity, God, let us be mindful to thank You, because You're always doing it for our good and for Your glory. And tonight, Father, let us respond appropriately and be usable in Thy sight, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the music plays, won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you do business with the Lord tonight? Meet with Him right now. Our Father and our God, as we go from this place tonight, Father, may our hearts be clear, our minds fresh, knowing, God, that You love us and Your mercy endures forever. And God, with each new opportunity to meet with You, Father, it's always a time to commune with You, because You love us and because You want what's best for us. And Father, it's every opportunity to be usable and to be seen not only, Father, as someone who knows You, but God, as someone who's being changed into Your image. Use us, God. Go with us. Give us a sweet time of fellowship tonight and tomorrow. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, man.